Well, good morning. Thank y'all for coming this morning. I'll try not to be long. I'm watching the clock because I know we've got things to do after this. But I am so grateful to be in the house of God with y'all and to hear and to experience the presence of God. Amen. You know, the songs that Lynn does every week always amazes me. And it's just beautiful the way that God just interweaves things. I want to honor my mom today and my dad, both are here, Ray and Laura Chronic. They have seen me through the first 23 years of my life. Michael took over from that point. he always says that. He saved him a lot of money. But thank y'all for coming, and I thank you, Kim and Chris, and everybody who came. I mean, I realize this is a special day. It's wonderful to be able to honor heroes, right? You know, heroes sometimes are hard to define, but boy, you sure know when you're in the presence of one. Is that right? And moms sometimes do a lot of things that go unrecognized, but you know what? It doesn't matter. We don't do it for recognition, do we? We do it because of love, and love sacrifices, and love gives, and love steps in and goes the extra mile. And so thank you, Mom, and thank you to all moms. If you haven't been told how much you're appreciated, know that you are appreciated, and God does recognize you. Today's story, you've been hearing Michael talk that I'm going to be speaking on the book of Ruth today, and I couldn't come up with a title when he was first trying to, you know, put out the announcement, but I have a title this morning, Unshakable Faith. If I had to sum up Ruth's character, I would have to say she is a woman of unshakable faith. This story has so many themes in it. I mean, I've read them all, and I've thought about it, I've prayed about it, and I've asked God to help me bring out the thing that is most necessary today for y'all who are sitting here. It's already been a lesson in my life over the last couple of weeks as I've been writing. Ruth has a story of redemption, of course, which is the main theme of the Bible. There's never any story that is ever completed. When we come to God, He makes all things new. And no matter how desperate a situation may feel or look, God has a plan. You've got to believe that. And if you walk with the Lord and you know who He is, then you can continue to walk and not be in despair or in hopelessness. So in this book, you're going to see faithfulness, you're going to see integrity, which is in short supply today. Amen. Our culture seems to be falling apart. Well, you know, Ruth is situated between Judges and 1 Samuel, but do you know it actually occurred during the Judges period of time in the Bible? And society and culture was falling apart, much like what's happening today in our world, but there was still and always will be people that are true to God and that have character and that walk in uprightness. And that's who God's called us to be. He doesn't call us to a perfect world. He calls us to walk in this world and to display the goodness and grace and mercy and love of God. That's our assignment. It's not the easy assignment, which I don't know about you, but I like easy, but it's rarely easy. It's almost always a struggle. But when we have God on our side, you're going to see what He can do. He takes our lives and He turns them around. And He turns them around in ways that is so unexpected. You're going to see in the first five verses of this book the crisis that these characters are in. There's three women that we're going to really talk about in the first couple of verses, and they're facing tragedy in their lives, some of the worst tragedy that anyone can ever face. It takes place during a severe famine. Survival is tough, and opportunities are very bleak. You got to also put yourself in an understanding that back then, and in this particular culture, women did not have some of the opportunities that has come along. Not that I'm for women's rights movement, all that stuff that's going on now. I think that it's done a disservice to the family in general because it has left households without a nurturer in the midst of that house. And that is tragic. a family of four led by Elimelech. Say Elimelech. That is not Abimelech that we learned last week that Michael talked about, okay? Elimelech is the husband of Naomi, and he decides in the middle of this famine, they all lived in Bethlehem. Did you know that Bethlehem means the house of bread? Isn't it ironic? You know, there's nothing in the Bible that God is just a throwaway thought with God. There's always a reason for it. Bethlehem means the house of bread and praise. Yet there was famine in the land, so Elimelech takes his wife and his two children, and you're going to meet them, Mahlon and Chilion, and they decide, hey, we're going to go to Moab. Now, why is that a bad decision? Well, because God had already warned them, do not have anything to do with the Moabites. Now, there was a reason. It wasn't just because he was trying to, you know, put them on the outs, and this is the in crowd, and that's the out crowd. It was because of the way that the people were living in the country, and he knew that it would create a problem in influencing godliness to unrighteousness. The drama reads almost like a movie script, and sometimes I'm reading it, and I can hear the music coming up and at certain points. Things were not going to go as planned. As soon as you hear that he is moving from the place of blessing to a place that God calls his washpot, that is what Moab means, you know that things aren't going to be well. Life is unpredictable, isn't it? And God is always the waymaker in our lives. And I want to tell you one thing that you need to leave here and never doubt. You can trust God. I know that I get in the middle of a process because I hate process. All right, I know what the goal is, and then I like the outcome. The middle part we could do without, okay? Why can't I just go from this weight to this weight and not have to suffer in the middle? Because I don't like being hungry. All right, that's just a personal thing I just threw out. But there's process in the middle that God brings us through. But you know what? If you trust the process, I don't care which process it is. We were talking this morning on the way over. Tyler was bringing something up. And I said, you know what? I said, there's no easy, fast way. And when people say that, there's always a catch that benefits them. Because God has process, and he loves process. You know why God loves process? Because that's when you get to know who he is. See, when we first make our beginning plans, we know who we are. We rely on our strengths. We rely on our know-how. We rely on things that we can see, feel, touch, that we've experienced. But when we get in the middle and we can't quite figure out what's going on, that's the process that God goes, that is who I am. I am your way maker. I am your promise keeper. I am the light in the darkness. I am your, David said, your word is a lamp unto my feet. Why couldn't he have said spotlight? I can see better with a spotlight. A lamp isn't very bright, and with these light bulbs that they give us today, it really isn't, okay? But God gives us a lamp, and then he supplies the light as we walk. Life is unpredictable. It was unpredictable, and they could not have foreseen what was about to happen, but they should have been able to anticipate that you never make decisions without praying and asking God about it. The family settled. They didn't just move. They settled in a land called Moab, and then the unthinkable happened. Elimelech, the father, dies. Naomi, of course, was distraught. She had two sons, and they end up marrying two Moabite women, Orpah and Ruth. The life there seems to be going quite, you know, uneventful. Everything seems to be okay. We're back on track. It's okay. I don't know why it didn't occur to Naomi at this point to say, you know what, we better go home. But they didn't. I guess she thought, this nothing bad, nothing else could possibly happen, right? Well, it did. In verse 5, 10 years pass, and Mahlon and Chilion, the two sons, died. And then it says, this left Naomi alone. Naomi's entire world crumbles, and it's a very short time. She wasn't really alone, though, but she felt alone. I don't think there's anything more, I don't know, desperate than that feeling when you feel alone. And I think that that's when the enemy really comes in and tries to destroy your life if you're not careful. Because God has said, I will what? Never leave you. I will never leave you nor forsake you. And that is something, that is a promise keeper, and you got to understand that. Naomi felt alone. She had suffered great loss. It's natural to get overwhelmed and feel like you're by yourself. No one cares. Even God has cursed you. I've said this, but this is not a time to indulge in feelings of self-pity, believing lies, or withdrawing from reality from your resources. That's exactly what the enemy would try to do to your life. Listening and waiting on God is essential, and believing in Him, trusting Him. Be willing to go back where God wanted you to be all along. He has purposes and plans for you, but you're not going to find them if you refuse to do what He tells you to do. Get to a place and a people that know God. Ruth 1:6 through 11 says, then Naomi heard in Moab that the Lord had blessed his people in Judah and had given them crops again. So Naomi and her daughter-in-laws got ready to leave Moab to return to her homeland. Now, can't you just see it? Naomi finally has made this decision, and she knows within her spirit this is the right thing to do. Her two daughter-in-laws, it says, set out from the place where she had been living, and they took the road that would lead them back to Judah. But on the way, Naomi said to her daughters, go back to your mother's home, and may the Lord reward you for your kindness to your husbands and to me. May the Lord bless you with the security of another marriage. And she kissed them goodbye, and they broke down and wept. I said, wow, what a scene. Okay, Naomi has been able to hear from God on where she should go next, and then she got to thinking. You know, I don't know about you, but that sometimes gets me in trouble. I hear a word from God. I know the direction I should go. As I'm walking, all of a sudden, I get to thinking. And I allow the thoughts of my natural process, or maybe even my experience. It's not about your experience when you're a child of God. It's about what God says in His Word. It's about who He is. He is the person that can split the Red Sea. He can make impossible situations possible. But when we get into our own thinking, we end up creating other situations that we weren't prepared for. Naomi started thinking, you know, I don't know what to expect when I go home. I don't know if I have family left. I don't know how they're going to take it when I get home, or how they're going to receive me, or how they're going to receive my two daughter-in-laws. I mean, after all, they're not part of our tribe. So I don't know if this is really going to end well. So instead of having faith at that moment, she got a little weak. And she replied, why should you go with me? And this is an interesting point in this story. Naomi begins explaining a Jewish custom that God had ordained to protect women against calamities that didn't have a provision in their life. When a woman was left alone with no provider, they had, because money and inheritance was always tied to the males of the family. So she starts explaining the kinsman redeemer, and we're going to come back to that in a few minutes. Naomi had great influence over these two women. And if I can encourage all of us today in this, you have great influence over people in your lives. When you do right, you influence others to do right. When you do good, you are teaching others to do good. It is clear through their words and actions that only someone trusted and respected as much as Naomi was could have persuaded these two young girls to leave everything they'd ever known, pick up, and start walking in a direction and to a people that they've never experienced before. Ruth 1 through 14 says, and again they wept. Orpah kissed her mother-in-law goodbye, but Ruth clung tightly to Naomi. See, Naomi was able to convince Orpah that the argument was good. You know what? That's true. We don't know what we're going to expect. I know if I go back, hey, it's going to be okay. Life will go on again. She and Naomi says to Ruth, your sister-in-law has gone back to her people and to her gods. You should do the same. I mean, it's astounding to me that Naomi would try to encourage Ruth to go back to the false gods and the things that were going on in Moab that was ungodly, that was not going to bring blessing. It had brought nothing but destruction up to this point in their lives. But Naomi is speaking out of a place of fear and not out of a place of faith. You know, in this last year, we've had to really be careful to guard our mouth. Is that true? Because there's been many times that we have been able to speak a word of fear. Well, what if? Well, how come? I don't know what I'm going to do if. But let me tell you something. There's always going to be problems. We know that, right? You know, we always ask God to deliver us from the problem we're in. But guess what? There's going to be another problem around the corner because you live in this world, Jesus told us. But when you know that God has the answers, you don't have to speak out of a place of fear. You can have faith. Her natural reasoning might have seemed correct on paper, but it wasn't the truth. And there's a difference between fact and truth. God is going to make a way if we trust him. Naomi displays a selfless attitude. I like that about her. She was afraid that Ruth would end up in a dead-end situation going back to Bethlehem. What was she relying on? The arm of the flesh, as the Bible says. She wasn't relying on what she knew to be true about God. Ruth replied, this is one of the most beautiful statements in the Bible of commitment, love, and loyalty. Verse 16. But Ruth replied, don't ask me to leave. Don't ask me to turn back. Wherever you go, I will go. And wherever you live, I will live. Your people will be my people, and your God, this is important, will be my God. Wherever you die, I will die, and there I will be buried. May the Lord punish me severely if I allow anything but death to separate us. It is a beautiful statement. You know, a couple of weeks ago, Michael preached on making vows and to be very careful about what comes out of our mouth and what we vow to God. But I believe that the Holy Spirit inspired Ruth that day. I know that God was working in her heart long before her young husband passed on, because she had decided to follow God before this day. But she made a declaration that day. I'm going to tell you that in life, I've noticed that when I declare things, I see things done. When I keep things quiet and secret, many times it never comes to pass. God is a God of out loud, on purpose declarations. Maybe what we need to start doing is declaring more and stop thinking and speaking fear. Couple of thoughts. She knew that Ruth had come to know, accept, and worship the true God, Jehovah. And like I said, she had long before decided that she was going to follow the Lord. There was no accolades for Ruth that day. Naomi was still suffering in her own grief, though Ruth had her grief as well. She was a strong woman. She was not afraid that maybe she wouldn't be accepted. She knew whatever she was to face, she could face it. Acts 10:35 says, in every nation, he accepts those who fear him and who do what is right. I love that scripture, and I came to that because I got to thinking about this. Right now, it's hard not to think about it with the way the culture is and trying to separate and divide us. But God is not a divider. And when you see things happening or a voice that speaks that tries to divide, it is not God's heart. God says that in every nation, he accepts those. There's one contingency, who fear him and do what's right. Because those are his requirements. She knew, Ruth knew she could trust God. So she is, and we find that God is no respecter of persons. Ruth's story is a perfect example of God's impartiality. Now, man has to work on that, and the way we work on it is we keep ourselves immersed in the Word of God, and we keep remembering what God has done in our lives How has God changed us? How has God given us a choice and a new beginning? How do you get God's attention when everything is going wrong in your life? Well, you resolve, you speak forth out of your spirit, man, I will not leave you. You make a covenant, a commitment, and you get what I call a Psalm 27:4 thing. You get a one thing, perseverance. How was David to become so famous? Not for all of his great accomplishments, which he did accomplish, because he had one thing, he said. One thing. It's hard to get people in our society to have a one thing mentality. We are so distracted by so many different things swirling all the time around us, our phone in our hands. We've just got more than we can handle. But when we have a one thing mentality, you can accomplish anything. And David's thing was, one thing do I desire? And there's another key. Do you desire it? How do you get a desire? You cultivate something in order to create a desire. You don't just naturally come out into the world loving chocolate, although that's hard to believe. But you cultivate that. Is that right? Why isn't it turnip greens? Well, turnip greens isn't good unless it has bacon in it. But you cultivate that, and the more you cultivate that, the more you desire it. So if you want to see a one thing perseverance in your life, and you can't figure out why, you've got to think about it, dwell upon it, seek it, and that is how that one thing perseverance becomes real in our life. Psalm 16:8 says, I know the Lord is always with me. I will not be moved. That's what David said. I will not be moved. I know the Lord is with me. When circumstances come against us, and even death seems to have killed something in our lives that is not able to ever be resurrected, you have to determine, I will not grieve and die here. I will not be moved. There is hope even in the most devastating, depressing, disappointing times of our life. I know you know this scripture, but Psalm 30 and verse 5 says, weeping may go on all night, the New Living says. But joy comes in the morning. There are seasons in God, and if you're walking through a night season, there is a daybreak coming. Psalm 30:11 says, you have turned my mourning into joyful dancing. You have taken away my clothes of mourning and clothed me with joy. O Lord my God, I will always give thanks forever. That is the hope. You don't hope against hope. You hope in the promise keeper, the way maker, the miracle worker in your life that is able to create something that is alive in your life that even you see it is dead. Nothing is beyond redemption. Ruth 1:18 says, when Naomi saw that Ruth was determined to go with her, she said nothing more. I like that when she said, when Naomi saw that Ruth was determined. There was nothing to see. She heard it, and it was so strong she could visualize it. The two of them continued on their journey. They entered into the town. They said, is this really Naomi? This is, again, this astounds me. Naomi in verse 20 says, don't call me Naomi. Instead, call me Mara, for the Almighty has made life very bitter for me. I went away full, but the Lord has brought me back empty. I wrote, what? FYI, don't speak when you're tired, busted, and disgusted. Have you done that before? Spoken when you've just been at the end of your rope, so to speak, and you wish you could bring back those words? I thought to myself when I was writing the notes and I wrote this, I said, if Naomi knew that statement was going to be read and recorded for centuries to come throughout the whole world, and that we would be listening to what she said, she would have chosen her words more carefully. And I want to tell you, faith comes by hearing, and fear, anger, depression come by the same thing, especially when it comes out of our own mouths. Do not allow the enemy to make you say something that is not what you really think or believe. Stop before you speak. So I like what she I don't like what she said. She said, I went out full, now I'm come back empty. Again, perspective. We lose perspective in our moments of pain. It's a natural thing to be in a moment of devastation and pain and not have a God perspective. Naomi lost fact that her resource, her greatest resource, God had not allowed to go, and that was Ruth. Ruth was with her. The next three chapters, we're going to see the biggest turnarounds in history. I wrote, Cinderella has nothing on Ruth. Psalm 37:23, the steps of the godly are directed by the Lord. He delights in every detail of their lives. I love that particular version of the scripture. He delights in every detail. There's nothing too small or great in your life that God does not have a handle on. He wants to be involved. Chapter 2, it says, now Ruth and Naomi are settled in, and there's a small concern called food. They need to eat. There needs to be a provider. They came to Bethlehem in the barley harvest, it says. The story gets interesting at this point because then we start moving forward into another whole scene of a love story. The Hebrew law that God provided for the poor allowed poor or alien people to gather or glean in the fields, in the harvest fields, behind the reapers. They carried baskets and they picked up or gleaned loose grain that wasn't harvested, that was lying on the ground. They were even instructed, not the owners of the property, not to harvest the corners of the field because it would feed the poor and prevent landowners from hoarding. I thought, that is so neat. God, here's a little detail in life that God didn't leave out. You can read about it in Leviticus and Deuteronomy. It's a whole thing that God laid out for a culture, his people, to abide by, to take care of everybody, that there would be provision. So here we see Ruth has faith and initiative. She didn't wait for someone else to give her something. She rolled up her sleeves. She went to work. Do you know work is God's idea? Work is God's idea. I hear my colleague down here on the front saying this. If there's anybody that works overtime, it's Kim will call me at 12 midnight. Can we do a blah, blah, blah? I'm like, don't call me right now. I'm asleep. But work is God's idea. And you know what else work is? Work is worship. Work is worship. It brings purpose and provision in our life. Take a step of faith and allow the Lord to open doors of provision and doors of connection. Ruth 2, verses 3 through 12. Ruth went out to gather grain behind the harvesters, and as it happened, she found herself working in the fields that belonged to Boaz. Remember that name. She was a relative of her father-in-law, Elimelech. While she was there, Boaz arrived from Bethlehem. He talked to his foreman and said, who is that woman over there? The foreman replied, she is a young woman from Moab who came back with Naomi. She asked me this morning if she could gather grain behind the harvesters. She has been hard at work ever since, except for a few minutes rest in the shelter. I am amazed at that. I mean, she immediately jumped in. Ruth had character and tenacity. She was hardworking, loving, kind, faithful, brave. She had all the Girl Scout badges. She had qualities that are hard to come by. But let me tell you something, it's a secret. It will get you noticed in the office. A pattern was developing in Ruth's life. It'll develop in our life, too, if we take note of it. She began to have a reputation. Wherever she went, she was the same person demonstrating the transforming work of God in her life. You are a light to other people by what you not just say, but do. All you have to is just be. Allow God to work through you. Wherever he puts you, let the transforming life of God be seen. Boaz went over and said to Ruth, I thought this was cute. Listen, my daughter, stay right here. We already see that Boaz has something going on, and he feels something in his heart, and he's thinking, you know what? I think I've met Mrs. Wright. Stay right here with us, and when you gather grain, don't go into any other fields. Stay behind the young women working in this field. He was giving Ruth a lesson on what should be done. She wasn't part of this culture. She was unfamiliar. She might not have ever have stepped foot in an agricultural type town, which Bethlehem was. It was a farming country. I mean, it would be like sending me to the farm country. I wouldn't know what to do. And I mean, where can I wear my heels and put my makeup on? I need an electrical outlet for curlers. But he warned her what to do, what was to be expected. And he even said, look, when you're thirsty, help yourself to water that they have already drawn from the well. Boaz was a picture of protection and provision, just like Jesus is our protection and provision. Ruth fell at his feet and thanked him. She said, "What have I done to deserve such kindness? I am only a foreigner." That attitude, how can you go wrong? She didn't have an attitude of entitlement, which in our society is so prevalent. She had an attitude of, I am grateful. When we are thankful and grateful, we see so many more blessings come to our lives. Boaz replied, "But I also know about everything that you have done for your mother-in-law since the death of your husband. I have heard how you left your father and mother and your own land to live here among complete strangers." She wasn't going to a new job opportunity. She was going to an unexpected, foreign place that had nothing available as far as she was concerned. But she was grateful. Michael preached a message a couple of weeks ago. God sees, God hears, and God remembers. These are words that we have got to ingrain in our spirit. He does see, hear, and remember, and he will give you everything that your life needs. We don't have to toot our own horn, say how wonderful we are. People who need to know will know. This is what I've always said. Be authentic, be godly. Be who you are. Be authentic and be godly. Many times I get a little rattled when I got to get up here and speak, and Michael always gives me those words. Be you. Do you. You don't have to be anybody else. And I say that to you in your place of work. Be you, and God will do wonders with that. Boaz was genuinely concerned for her. He probably had insight into how it feels not to feel quite a part of the social circles of the day. You see, Boaz, even though he was a very successful businessman, his mother was Rahab. Do you remember the story of Rahab? Rahab was the prostitute from Jericho. Now, she had a background, and she married one of the spies. I think his name was Bond. No, it was named Salmon. She ends up, because of her faith, because she said, I know your God. She didn't know their God. She lived in Jericho. She was a Gentile. God, it's, as I said, no respecter of persons. People who come to him that believe in who he is and put their trust in him, he accepts into the family and he blesses. Rahab ends up marrying, his name is Salmon. And when God seems to be confused in our perspective and we just don't understand how he's working, when we stop long enough but we keep doing what he tells us to do, it's a beautiful tapestry that will present the most incredible picture you can believe of love and redemption. Listen to what Boaz declares over her life. May the Lord, the God of Israel, under whose wing you have come to take refuge, reward you fully for what you have done. Naomi didn't have to, Naomi did not have it within her that day to bless Ruth when they came into town. When the people were clamored around her, you know, welcoming her back into Bethlehem, it was like Ruth stood on the sidelines, you know, what am I, chopped liver? But Ruth didn't get offended, And there's another theme there. She didn't get offended. She didn't allow anything in her heart to create any type of animosity. She just took it in and trusted God. God picked the most respected, successful, eligible bachelor in town to validate this young woman who was a foreigner. I want to tell you, be a mouthpiece and a blessing for someone today. God is well pleased and it will come back. Ruth chapter 2, 14 through 16. At mealtime, my favorite time, Boaz called to her, come on over and help yourself to some food. You can dip your bread in the, and it goes on to explain what all she could do. But this is the line. She ate all she wanted and still had some left over. Such a picture of God. God is not someone who begrudgingly gives you just enough. He invites you to sit at a table and eat as much as you want in his house. And when we do that, we will always have something left over to give to someone else. Boaz set the table that day, and Ruth the Moabite widow ate at the boss's head table. Now let me tell you, that's favor. Only God could do something like that. You need to start expecting that in your workplace. Why aren't you sitting at the boss's table? I'm telling you, God needs you there as a mouthpiece for him, because that boss may not know God. And he needs to know God, because I don't care how good you've got it here, it's nothing compared to what will be one day when we walk into heaven's gates. Boaz was generous. In verse 15, it says, when Ruth went back to work, Boaz ordered the men to gather grain to let her gather grain right among the sheaves without stopping her. In other words, he started pulling out on purpose good grain that he could have made money off of, but he was looking after Ruth and Naomi. Let her pick it up and don't give her a hard time. Boaz was generous. Are you generous? It's important to understand that this world has a shortage mentality. The Imperials used to sing a song, "There's No Shortage in God." It was a cute little song they used to sing. And that's the thing. We have a tendency, especially when we feel like we won't have enough for me. But no, Boaz, he was generous with what he had, and God blessed him. Matthew 10:8, Jesus said, "Freely you've received, freely give." When God blesses us, it's never by coincidence. It's always on purpose, for a purpose. Ruth returned home that day full after being in the fields, and she was loaded down with provision. She had 29 pounds of barley. Can you imagine? I don't even know how she carried that. I mean, if you ever go to a health club, if you picked up a 30-pound weight, I couldn't do that. I mean, she's carrying 30 pounds of barley. Ruth 2:19, "Where did you gather this today, Naomi? Where did you work? May the Lord bless the one who helped you." So Ruth told her mother-in-law about the man in whose field she had worked. "The man I worked with today's name was Boaz." "Well, may the Lord bless him," Naomi told her daughter-in-law. "He is showing his kindness to you as well as to your dead husband. The man is one of our closest relatives. He is one of our family redeemers." That's an important term. Again, it was a safeguard that God had set up to provide for people who were vulnerable, the most vulnerable in society. Naomi suddenly recognizes the miraculous supernatural intervention of God. Only God could have caused, of all the fields in Bethlehem, for Ruth to walk into, she just so happened to walk into Boaz's field. Nothing happens by accident. God loves us. He's always mindful of our problems and concerns. And when our backs are against the wall, that's when God does his best work. Ruth said, "What's more, Boaz even told me to come back and stay with him the entire harvest." Now, she came in the spring, and the last harvest that was completed was in September. So she had been with this team a long time. He instructed her to stay close. "You might be harassed in other fields. I laughed at that. I thought, was that really true, or was he just trying to make sure that she didn't go anywhere? But it's important to understand to stay close, stay in the field, and stay safe. When God places you somewhere, stay put. Growth comes through rooting. You have to root somewhere. God worked alongside the women in Boaz's field and gathered grain until the end of the barley. Going with God will get you to the next step, is what I wrote. Be patient, be diligent, be prayerful. And if that isn't good enough, listen to your mother-in-law, because she has a plan that she's fixing to hatch in chapter 3. Chapter 3 is going to talk about the threshing floor. God turned Ruth and Naomi's life around in a very short period of time. The harvest season was coming to an end, but for many months, Ruth and Boaz had the opportunity to develop a friendship. Naomi had been spying out that window saying, "Love is in the air." Knowing that Ruth wasn't familiar with Israel's cultural practices, she decides to have that heart-to-heart talk. Again, ladies, it's important to understand how to speak into people's lives, your daughters and your sons and the people that God puts in your path. It's important to know when and how to speak to them. Ruth 3, 1 through 5, it says, "One day Naomi said to Ruth, 'My daughter, it's time I found a permanent home for you. Boaz is a close relative, and he's been very kind letting you gather grain. Here's the plan. Tonight, he's going to be winnowing barley at the threshing floor. Now do as I tell you. Go get a bath. Go to Earth Savers. Get those toes done, girl. And dress in your nicest clothes. Then go to the threshing floor. But don't let Boaz see you at first. Be sure to notice where he lays down. Then go uncover his feet and lie down there. He will tell you what to do." What was she telling this young girl to do? In our society, that's like, oh my goodness, should that even be in the Bible? But but it's not the same connotation as what we would take it today. It wasn't a forward act at all. It was showing her respect and submission, and to let Boaz know that she was available to be redeemed. He knew the situation of Naomi and Ruth and what was going on. And this is where we come to the Levirate law, that family redeemer that she's been talking about. Why is it significant to us today? God loves to paint pictures. You know, we're very concrete in nature. You know, you teachers a lot of times read these books on how kids learn. And one, you know, you got all kinds of learners. You know, some people can read a book and they immediately know what they're doing. Other people, that's why they got Montessori schools. They've got to be able to hear it, read it, touch it, feel it, experience it. That's how they learn. Well, the Levirate law is a picture, a tangible picture of what God does. It is a redemption law. Remember, Boaz was one of their kinsmen redeemers. It required that if a man died without an heir, his brother or nearest of kin was to marry the widow. The first son born to them became the legal heir for the deceased husband and continued his name and also inheriting the property. You know, that was an important thing. Ruth knew that she was not going to just expect God just to move mountains without her taking some steps. And you know what they were? They were steps of faith. And so she told Naomi, "I will do everything you say." She trusted Naomi, but you know what else? She trusted Boaz. She knew Boaz's character, and that's important. How do we know God's character? We read the Word. We study the Word. We get ourselves in a quiet time of prayer and praise. That's how we get to know who He is. That night, she waited till the work was done, like Naomi had instructed, and then she uncovered those feet of his. Now, I guess he did wake up. Have you ever found yourself with your feet sticking out from underneath the cover? You wake up. Your feet are cold. I always laugh. I don't have that problem of getting cold very often, but there is one thing that I do not like, and I don't like my feet cold. So what happened was, in chapter 3, verse 8, around midnight, Boaz suddenly woke up, turned over, and to his surprise, there was a woman lying at his feet. "Who are you? And she said, I love this response. I am your servant, Ruth. Spread the corner of your covering over me, for you are my family redeemer. Again, totally unfamiliar with this custom in Western world, but it was an appropriate proposal to let him know that she would be willing to marry him. Now, why is this important? You know, Ruth was considerably younger than Boaz. And I think, you know, sometimes we feel like, you know, everybody gets married and when they're young, and you know, everybody has, you know, 2.1 children, and that's just the way life goes. But that's not the God has an individual plan for everyone. Boaz did not marry when he was young, but guess what? God was faithful and did bring someone into his life. Wait for your Ruth. Wait for your Boaz. The Lord bless you, my daughter, Boaz said. I love Boaz. He was a blesser. If you go back and read this story, he's always blessing people every time. That's the first thing out of his mouth. You are showing even more family loyalty now than you did before, for you have not gone after younger men, whether rich or poor. You don't worry about a thing, my daughter. I will do whatever is necessary, for everyone in town knows you are a virtuous woman. Her reputation and character was good. But while it's true that I am one of your family redeemers, there's another man who is more closely related than even I. I love that. Boaz had been thinking about this. He knew the legal answer to this question. And so that makes me know Boaz needed a little bit of encouragement maybe there to make sure that he was on the right path. He said, stay here tonight. I will in the morning get up and talk to the other guy. If he's willing to redeem you, very well, let him marry you. But if he is not willing, as surely as the Lord lives, I will redeem you myself. That is just beautiful. Ruth 3:15. Then Boaz said, bring your cloak, spread it out. He measured 6 scoops of barley, put it into her backpack that she was going to take home. And when Ruth got home, Naomi couldn't wait to hear the story. Ruth told Naomi everything Boaz had done for her and said, and this is interesting, he gave me 6 scoops of barley and said, don't go back to your mother-in-law empty-handed. God was even concerned about Naomi's heart. Remember, she said, I have come back empty. I have come back empty. Life is over. There's no hope or promise for my future. And yet Boaz says, do not go back. And he had, and the Bible even quotes that as his saying. The scripture is careful to record those words. Naomi that day had seen the hand of God as Ruth had. Let's go down to, then Naomi said in verse 18, she told Ruth, be patient until we hear from what happens next. This man won't rest until the things are settled. Naomi knew that Boaz would know exactly what to do and how to get things done. He was respected and he was a can-do person. You know, maybe we should think, I wrote this down, in our lives, what opportunities has God allowed to come into your life that might need some good faith initiative, some good follow-through? Don't delay. Don't allow fear or intimidation to talk you out of what you really hope will happen. Move out and take a step of faith. It will become your reality. When we started the story, death was the thing that had stolen Naomi and Ruth's life, their love, and their legacy. But in God, death is a doorway that opens up a whole new possibility. Redemption is always God's plan. Can you see the picture that God is painting today for us? He has a design and a way to take what sin destroys and brings it back to its original purpose and design. The law is a picture of the kinsman redeemer, Jesus. He redeemed and bought us back. The redeemer had to pay a worthy price to reclaim something that was previously owned. Mankind was once God's by creation, but lost through sin. The blood of Christ is the price and the purchase of our redemption. 1 Peter 1:18 is a good scripture to remember. For you know that God paid a ransom to save you from the empty, there's that word again, life you inherited from your ancestors. And the ransom ransom he paid was not mere silver or gold. Money is easy to give. Your time and life, that's another thing. He paid for you with the precious life blood of Christ and the sinless, spotless Lamb of God. Three things about who could redeem. It had to be a blood relative, they had to have resources to buy back, and they had to be willing to do it. I'll quickly summarize real quick what happens. In verse 4, Boaz goes to the town gate because that's where all the important officials met for the day for what was fixing to happen. He calls over the Redeemer, if you go back and read chapter 4, and he says, hey, I got to talk to you about something. Then he quickly calls 10 witnesses, 10 leaders from the town. And he goes to describe, you know, Naomi's come back. Ruth is with her. She wants to sell this property. I thought I should speak it because you can redeem it if you wish. But if you don't want to, let me know right away because I am next in line and I will redeem it. But the man replied immediately, oh, I guess I will redeem it. Because he only saw the benefit of what he could himself take in. I love it. Boaz sprung the rest of the story. He says, of course, when you purchase the land from Naomi, it requires that you marry Ruth, the Moabite. That way you can have children and they can carry on her dead husband's name. He immediately says, wait a minute. Land is one thing, a wife is another thing. I can't redeem it. The family redeemer saw the property as a bargain, I said, no financial risk. But Ruth and a child became part of the deal, and he relinquished his rights. Love always longs to do more than is required and for the right reasons. Love involves sacrifice. Such a picture of Christ. Don't you know Boaz, though, breathed a sigh of relief when he heard that he didn't want to redeem it. The next few verses talk about the legal transference of the property. And it does end with guy meets girl, guy marries girl. They have a son and they live happily ever after. But it's so much more than that. I save the best for last. Naomi, who felt alone and empty, lived to see and help care for a baby boy in her old age. His name was Obed. Who was Obed? He would be the grandfather of King David. The scripture says in Ruth 4, it ends with the genealogy of Jesus Christ. When Michael started the series back a year ago, January, of going through the Bible, he said, I want to do this because I want to show you that you are involved in something that is so much bigger than who you are. Sometimes we're so focused on our feelings and our circumstances in the moment, we can't see that there's a far bigger picture on both ends that we are in the middle of. And so here is the genealogy. Salmon was the father of Boaz. Boaz was the father of Obed. Obed was the father of Jesse, and Jesse was the father of David. Not only did faithful Ruth and upright Boaz serve as great-grandparents of Israel's greatest king, they had no idea a Gentile girl, a Gentile guy, even though there was the Jewish lineage mixed in, they became the bloodline that God chose to bring his son into the world, to bring salvation to his people. Jesus is our kinsman redeemer. When you're tempted to misjudge events and people in your life and blame God and your pain and weariness is bigger than who you are, I hope you remember how loving your Heavenly Father is that he even put this story in the Bible for you to refer to. You not only hear the love of God, you can see it in this story. He was a waymaker for Ruth. He was a waymaker for Rahab. He was a waymaker for Boaz. He'll be a waymaker for you. He is a promise keeper. He's a light in the darkness. And this is the declaration. My God, that is who you are. Even when I don't see it, when I don't feel it, I know you're working because you never stop. You never stop working. God is working divine appointments with us, through us, all the time. He is a way maker, and I want to tell you today, never doubt or mistrust who God is. He loves you. He has a plan and a purpose. If you follow him, he'll get you to the next step. Let's stand. I know this story had a lot of pieces to it, and I kept trying to edit it down, but I just felt like that we needed to go through all four chapters so that you could see. Let's all bow our head. Lord, I just thank you for your goodness, your love, your mercy. Father, that you didn't just haphazardly get up and decide, I'm going to do this. You planned everything out perfectly. Lord, you've invited us to the table and given us access. How are we even worthy of that? But God, you have given us access to who you are, infinite, way maker, life giver. Father, we just thank you for that today. I know, Lord, that times are difficult. There are things that we are facing, each one of us in our lives, that just seem overwhelming and impossible, if not for you. And God, I just ask today that you would just create a supernatural intervention of faith in each person that stands in this place today. Let them know who you are. Let them take this story into their spirit and let it become part of who they are, so that as they go forth in the course of their day, their week, their year, God, that they are going to see the intervention of God. They are going to be like Ruth, like Boaz, heroes of the faith, Lord, knowing and proclaiming what their God has done for them. Lord, I thank you for this. I thank you that you are our kinsman redeemer. If there's anybody here that does not know you, I pray that they will call upon you, because you said, if we just call upon you, if we believe in our hearts and confess with our mouths that Jesus is Lord, Lord, that you take us and you engraft us into the family of God, and we will be with you forever. Others have no hope when they die in this world. That's why they have such negative attitudes. Why should they hope? I mean, there is nothing better than this. But we know better, Lord, because you've told us in your word there's something so much better than this. Father, bless your people today. Be with them. Love them. We just give you the praise and glory in Jesus' name.
Amen.